Good morning. Oh, let me adjust this a little bit. Good morning. It's a better way to do it. I want to start a time with prayer. God, thank you that you are ever present. Yeah, I love that devotion. God, it's you, your presence, your goodness, your existence that gives us the sweetness in the things that we don't even pay attention to. You're everywhere, God, and I'm grateful that you are everywhere, even in the places I decide to turn away from, you're still there. And the things we decide not to look at, you're still there. So God, be glorified. Touch the hearts of those who are longing, who are thirsting, who are needing, who are rejoicing, that you will be glorified. Amen. I'm so excited to be here. I will first say this. Please excuse my voice. I came from North Carolina, then Texas, and pollen. It is hot over there. Just want to say that. It's hot. It's like in the 80s. I did not bring a jacket. I've been freezing. My pollen allergy stuff is acting up a little bit. So if you guys hear me sniffling and all that good stuff, that's what you're hearing. So I want us to turn to John 20. That's where we're going to be, John 20, verse 11 to 18. And as you turn there, I'm going to give a little bit of context. So we're going to read through scripture and then also just talk through healing and wholeness and a whole bunch of other things. So at this point in scripture, Jesus has lived, done his entire ministry, made some people angry, saved some people's lives, been captured, been crucified, and then been laid to rest in a tomb. And we are stepping into this story, this gospel story, when a lot of people are disappointed. A lot of disappointment. The disciples have literally given up everything to follow Jesus. Everything. Not just the traditional disciples, the women also have given up everything and said, I'm going to leave mother, father, wife, husband, all of that to go follow Jesus, to give up everything for this man's ministry. And we catch Mary Magdalene at this time where she's going to just check on Jesus's body, and she gets there and there's nothing there. Could you imagine that feeling? Like, I gave up everything to follow you. I believed in you. I trusted in you. And then I watched you die. I can barely watch my kid fall off his scooter without being like, oh my God, you know, like I watched you literally breathe your last breath. And in this time where I'm going to mourn you, going to maybe even commemorate the time I've had with you, just check on your body, make sure that no more terrible things have happened. I go and your body's not there. Disappointment. That's the word that comes to mind. Pure and utter disappointment. And so she's there and there's no body, and she runs to go tell the disciples, and she's like, hey, like, his body's gone. Something must be wrong. And they're like, we don't believe you. We're going to go check for ourselves. So the disciples go back to the tomb, and they see that Jesus's body indeed is gone. And they do something that really shocked me, and I'll tell you a little bit of how God brought me here. They just go back to wherever they were from. Like, they go back to doing whatever they were doing. And I think it's so interesting that scripture never tells us where, like, what they were doing. It doesn't say, like, oh, they went back to blank. It just says, like, they went back to where they were going, because I feel like it wasn't important. Whatever you were going back to was probably a lot less important than grieving the loss of a man you gave your life for, right? So, John 20, verse 11 to 18. The disciples went back to where they were staying. Where they were staying, again, not important, I guess. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? You know why I'm crying. Jesus is gone. Please. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Again, you know why I'm crying. "Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. The Lord led me to this scripture when I was processing, to be honest, some of my own childhood trauma. And I had this overwhelming shame because I kind of felt like, why am I not over this? So much time has passed. So many things have happened. Like, why am I still feeling such sadness, such frustration, such anger about this experience that I've had? And it feels like everyone else around me, it kind of moved on. And I was just praying and crying and trying to like encourage myself in the Lord. And I was like, "God, you say that I'm more than a conqueror and the head and not the tail." And like, you know, I'm like trying to encourage myself, and like all the Christian platitudes are not working, surprise, surprise. And I was like, "God, what? What do I do with this feeling? What do I do with this? I feel it and I just kind of want to move on, but like it's still here. I'm still sad. I'm still angry. I'm still upset. Why did I have to go through that?" And the Lord led me to this. And it was such a powerful thing to read the scripture through a lens of sadness, because I'm not sure about the theological backgrounds of the people in the room, but I grew up in a space where we kind of like expressed in church, and then outside of that, like you had to be like ironclad. Like, don't cry, don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, keep it together. Has God not been good to you? Turn your heart towards gratitude. It was always about this posture of like, getting away from sadness, getting away from frustration, getting away from mourning and grieving. And I feel like what the Lord showed me in this scripture, in this reading, was something so powerful. I felt the Holy Spirit just being like, look at Mary. Look at Mary and look at the disciples. You have an opportunity right now to choose between the two options demonstrated in this scripture. The disciples who walked deeply and closely, who participated in the healings with Jesus, the people who said themselves that even the demons tremble when we call your name, when we demonstrate your power. Those people, they saw a loss and they turned around and they went back to where they were staying. But there was one who stayed. She stayed. Scripture says she bent over, crying, looking into the tomb. And I was like, okay, God, do you want me to cry? I think that was part of it. Yeah, he was like, you need to express. But there was also this realization that when Mary bends over and cries, Jesus does not make himself visible to her until after she expresses her sadness. God could have just let Jesus be there and her not express that sadness, her not grieve, her not mourn, and it'd be like, I didn't even have to mourn. God showed up. He was there. I was sad, and then I didn't even, you know, I didn't even have to cry. I didn't even have to sit in the sadness. I just went, and Jesus was there. And as a therapist, I often have to remind people that God created emotions for a reason. There is a reason why emotions are inextricable from the human experience. Emotions reflect our likeness to God and serve a purpose. Emotions exist before the fall, right? Jesus acknowledges, rather Father God acknowledges Adam's loneliness before the fall ever happens. How does loneliness exist pre-fall? Maybe emotions aren't evil. Maybe they aren't the thing that separate us from God. Maybe they are the thing that can connect us to him. So here's Mary. She's crying, and I like to tell my clients, the purpose of sadness is to indicate a desire for connection. the purpose of sadness is to indicate a desire for connection. So imagine she grieves, she cries, she expresses her frustration, her sadness, she lets it out. And I want to give a delineation between the difference of grief and mourning. Do you guys know the difference between grief and mourning? Grief is the emotion, the feelings, the thoughts, the experience, the internal experience of acknowledging a loss. Mourning is expressing those internal experiences of acknowledging the loss. Many of us have been overcome by grief. Many of us have been overcome by sadness. Many of us are acknowledging the losses, but we have not yet mourned. We have not yet expressed. We have not yet let it out. The sadness that Mary expresses at the tomb exists before she starts crying. She feels it before she expresses it. And yet Jesus shows up to her when? After she expresses it. And Jesus shows himself to be one who shows up in our sadness, not after it. In our acknowledgement of loss, not after we cheer up. And how many of us position ourselves where we try to use scripture as a resource to make ourselves feel better so then we feel safe coming to God? Instead of coming to God as we are, in our sadness, in our frustration. How many of us talk ourselves out of our sadness? Talk ourselves out of our frustration. Talk ourselves out of our anger. Talk ourselves out of the feeling that, God, you disappointed me. How many of us feel like that is like unsafe to say, unsafe to express? God, I feel like you disappointed me. God, I feel like you let me down. I imagine that's what Mary was feeling. I imagine that's what the disciples were feeling too. But I also imagine that there is a courage it takes to do what Mary did over what the disciples did. They went back to life as usual. They went back to whatever. I love that scripture says they went back to where they were staying. Now, you know the people in the Bible love to tell us them long words about where people came from and all the things. And they intentionally were like, wherever they were staying, that's where they went. Because how important was it? You gave your life for this man. How important was it to move on? Why are we trying to move on so fast? For who? For who? Who does it benefit to move on? And I'm not saying to be overcome by sadness in a way that defines how we see the world and how we see the Lord and how we see ourselves. No, I'm saying that if we believe that God's goodness exists in all things, in the midst of all things, maybe we should give ourselves the opportunity to experience that. Many of us speak of a reality of God that we have not yet experienced. In the therapy world, we call that embodied living. I can talk about God's goodness, but do I know it for myself? My husband would say, I want to be a witness, not a gossip. A gossip talks about what other people have experienced. A witness talks about what they have experienced. And many of us are longing to experience God in emotions and experiences that the world has kind of been like, not here, not now. But what if I told you that if you let God into those spaces, there was actually nothing to lose and so much more to gain? If there's anything that God sowed into me as I read this scripture, it's that when we cry out, not just feel sadness, but express the sadness, when we cry out, God shows up. When we cry out, God shows up. When we cry out, God shows up. He shows up. There is an honor that God has when we decide to be vulnerable with our emotions enough to express something that we already know he knows. There's a reward for the trust we demonstrate by sharing our emotions. So many of us are like, what's the good? What's the point in sharing the emotion? It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Maybe it doesn't change anything in the physical, but man, it changes everything in your spiritual life. Many of us have been servants of the Lord. Servants. The goal of the servant is to be obedient, to complete the mission, to accomplish the task. The goal of the son and the daughter is to be known by the Father. And to be known by the Father is to trust him in vulnerability. So when we say to ourselves, what does it matter? It matters everything, a world of things. There's a reason why he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend. There's a reason why he says, yes, you cast out demons. Yes, you heal people, but depart from me because I know you not. Some of us are longing for a closeness with God that will only come from us mourning before him and with him. When we cry out, God shows up. So I love to talk about this and grief because it's not the thing that gets people excited and riled up in church, but I think it's the thing that people carry home with them, chew on, sit with, pray over, sip their tea and just savor, because we need it. We need it. When we talk about the fact that God shows up, one of the things that really makes me excited is looking for something that God has shown me one place in scripture and saying, God, where else? God loves repetition, right? So like, you're showing me something here, God, it has to be, this principle has to be reflected somewhere else in scripture. So God led me to Numbers 11. It's Numbers 11, verse 14 to 16 in context. The people of Israel have seen everything. They've seen, like, just think Prince of Egypt, like, Ashira, Ashira. Like, they, like, I love that soundtrack, by the way. They have seen it all, you know? Like, they've survived all, like, the crazy things, the plagues, the going through the Red Sea, making it out. They've seen God's power demonstrated, okay? Moses has seen God's power demonstrated through him. And so they're at a point right now where the people are starting to grumble. They're not grateful. They're frustrated. They want meat. They're like, we're tired of this bread, God. We want some meat. And Moses is absolutely overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. Verse 14. This is him talking to God, by the way. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I know this is sensitive, but I want to say this. That's what we would call in the therapeutic world suicidal ideation. We don't like talking about it, but it's in the Word of God. It's called suicidal ideation. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Moses is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed to the point of death. I think there's another person who felt that way at some point. He's like, God, I would rather die. And you know what's crazy as I think about this? He's in the will of God. We respond to sad people like their sadness is because of their sin. Like, you're sad, you're anxious, you're depressed, you're struggling to want to live because you've done something wrong. But here's a man in the will of God. And he's like, I would rather die than continue to deal with this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands like I would in my traditional church, but there's many of us who felt that way. God, you told me to do this. You led me into this. And now that I'm in it, I'm like, excuse me, why? Is not the will of God supposed to be pure joy and bliss and excitement? Not always. Not always, right? So now I want you to go down to verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are well known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. For Moses, I imagine when he cried out to God, he cried out not believing there was a solution to his problem. He just kind of shared it. But there is a miracle in our mourning. For Mary, there was one. For Moses, there was one. And one thing that like just always hits me so hard is that Moses expresses suicidal ideation, and God has every opportunity to make a theological stance about who's going to heaven or hell or what because they died of suicide. He could have. He could have been like, how dare you? You should be grateful that I put you in this position. Don't you know that that is the unforgivable? God had all the opportunity. Listen, Jesus, if you were going to make a theological stance, that was the time. That was the time. And yet, he does not address Moses's suicidal ideation. He doesn't address it at all. He addresses the issue that caused him to feel it. He doesn't address, you want to die, how dare you? He actually just says, you're overwhelmed. You need support. I'm sending you support. What if when we cry out to God, just trusting that we're sharing our heart with him, that we are gaining divine access to an intimate part of God that gives us provision in situations that seem hopeless? Now I want you to turn to 1 Kings, verse 19. We're going to go 3-9. So you guys know Elijah's running from Jezebel. He is down bad, friends. He is down bad. He is like at his wit's end. Again, another man in the will of God and depressed. Surprise, surprise. In the will of God. Doing what God told him to do. And depressed. We'll get there later. That's another sermon for another conference. Yeah. So verse 3, he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. What's that called? Suicidal ideation. I'm not just saying this so you can get these like clinical terms. I'm saying this so that you can feel less alone when you are in the will of God, doing what God told you to do in the place God told you to do it, and yet there's a weight. Because the enemy loves to use our desire for righteousness against us. You feel terrible because you sinned. You feel terrible because you did something wrong. Are you sure God said that? I don't know. He sent you here, but look, he left you. Maybe our point of desperation is an opportunity for us to access the miraculous from God. To trust that there's something I can't see, that I don't understand, but when I open my mouth, God, and I say this to you, when I say why, when I say I'm frustrated, when I say I'm sad, when I say I can't do this anymore, that there's something you pour out from heaven. So again, this is a great opportunity for him to say, rather, let me finish this. I realized I didn't even finish reading it. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Verse 5. Then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. Which is, to me is like the tradition I grew up. I'm African. Just, yeah. So it was like, sleep, get up and pray, you know? You need to get up and pray. You need to tarry all night. You need to worship. You need to walk. You need a war against the devil. But sometimes rest is war against the devil. Sometimes a nap is war against the devil. Sometimes hydration is war against the devil. Sometimes some bread is war against the devil. Right? So all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Not get up and pray. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then laid down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat. Can you imagine? That is the God we serve, who says, I'm giving you bread and water and a nap, and when you wake up, there's more bread and there's more water. That is the God we serve. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much. We got up, ate, and drank, strengthened by the food. I'm like, God, this is where you say, listen, if I feel like I could have wrote the Bible better. I'm like, I'm like, this is where you say, strengthened by the Spirit of the living God. Strengthened by the manna of heaven that came through prayer. Strengthened by the full body goosebumps that came when the Holy Spirit fell on him. All of that's valid. All of that's real. I've experienced all of it. But strengthened by the food, we serve a particular God. Some of us are conflating spiritual issues with physical needs. You think the enemy's attacking you, but you ain't drank water in 6 days. You can't survive off of sweet tea, friend. You can't, right? You think the devil's tormenting your sleep, but you're up all night scrolling. Put the phone away. Put the phone away, right? And I say this, it is funny, but I say this as a therapist who specializes in trauma, who has served clients who have developed eating disorders from trying to fast their way out of human needs. There's a reality, God cares about the whole of us. The soul and the flesh, he cares. There's a reason why he came in the flesh, to redeem the flesh. So we could experience redemption, not just in our spirit, but in our flesh too. In our flesh too. I want you to notice in this, again, God's response to Elijah is not rebuke. And there are times where God rebukes. But his response in this person who's like, I want to die, is not rebuke. The response of anger and frustration, rather to anger and frustration from Elijah, is not rebuke, not a hard word, not a you need to get up, not a push through. It's tenderness. It's tenderness, provision. We are meant to model this. We are meant to reflect this. We are meant to experience it. That when we cry out, God shows up. I think that many of us are in a season where we're trying to lean into God, but we're almost trying to lean into the intellect. We're trying to lean into the knowledge. I think God is inviting us to like lean into the heart. One of my favorite spiritual disciplines I do with my clients to help them regulate their nervous system is to grab a pillow and to imagine that pillow is the chest of Jesus and to just lay your head on it. That's it. How many of us just need to like spiritually lay our ear to the chest of God? To rediscover him outside of like the theological imperatives. You must, you shouldn't, you should. Christians do, Christians don't. Yet many of us are grieving. We are grieved in here, hurting. And there's a part of us that wonders if God is real or if God's power is real or if God's goodness is as real and as all powerful, all encompassing as we sing about. Because there are parts of our lives we have not yet experienced it in, because no one's given us the permission or showed us how to open our hearts to the hard things. In 2019, I experienced a really graphic miscarriage, and it's something I mourn to this day. I'm like, why, God? Why? Why would you let me experience death in my body? Why? I was so angry. And some days I still am really angry. But God has sent, and I don't say this in the Christian positive way, literally a peace that surpasses my understanding. And I never knew that that peace was real until I gave myself permission to be pissed off at God. Like, really though, look at the language that Moses uses. Look at the language that Elijah uses. Go into Psalms. Look at the language that David uses. God is less concerned with policing the language you use to speak to him and more concerned that you trust him with the rawness of what you're experiencing. There's a miracle in the morning, a miracle that comes from us daring to share, daring to express. And on like the neurological side, because I'm a little bit of a nerd, there's two principles, right? So there's a doctor called Dr. Daniel Amen, and he has this, he created and founded this principle called name it, tame it, which is this idea that the posterior part of our right brain has the amygdala, and it deals with like the big, intense emotions. And when that part of our brain is activated and we're overwhelmed, we're angry, we're frustrated, that's the part of the brain that's perpetually turned on when we've experienced trauma. When that part of the brain is activated and then we put words to what we're experiencing, it activates the left part of the brain, which has Broca's area, which deals with language. And when we put words to what we're experiencing, the left part of the brain sends neurotransmitters to the right side of the brain to calm it down. God's truth is holistic. God's truth is universal. I love talking about the vagus nerve. The vagus nerve is the second longest nerve in the human body. It goes from the base of the spine, basically your neck, rather, all the way to the bottom of your spine. And the vagus nerve, when we experience anxiety, depression, persistent sadness, it loses its tone. It comes like limp. That's the best way to explain it. It loses its tone, and when it loses its tone, it affects our digestion, it affects our concentration, it affects our mood, it affects our nervous system, it affects every part of our life. When people have experienced trauma that's unresolved, depression that's unresolved, usually their vagus nerve has lost significant tone. But how do we tone the vagus nerve? Through sound. The vagus nerve is toned through the vibration of singing, of humming, of speaking, of vocalizing. There is a universal truth from our spirit all the way down to our smallest cells that when we express our sadness, not just feel it, when we express our sadness, there is a relief that comes. There is a peace that comes to our body. And as we just read in 1 Kings, our body is tied to this spirit. There's a relief that comes from expressing, a relief that comes from saying, God, why? A relief that comes from singing it out. There's a reason why when you get into a space like this and you lift your voice and sing, there's a reason why you feel different after worship. There's a biological reason why. There are studies that show what happens when we pray and the length of prayer. When we pray for longer periods of time, it literally changes our brain chemistry. It tones our vagus nerve. It strengthens the parts of our brain that are weak in sadness and frustration and anxiety. So no wonder why the enemy wants to keep us quiet. No wonder why the enemy wants you to just be quiet. Stop talking about it. Stop crying about it. My God, yet crying about it, talking about it, singing about it. That's what ushers in the healing. That's what ushers in God's presence. I just imagine what Mary felt when she heard her name, Mary. She gets the gift, it's mind-blowing. She gets the gift of being the first person to experience Jesus on the other side of resurrection because she decided to stop and cry a little bit. What are we missing out on because we're trying to move on too fast? What are we missing out on because we're trying to go back to where we're staying? See the sad thing and be like, it happens, and keep going. There is something for us in the sadness that we're avoiding. Sometimes the resource that we've been looking for is in the sadness that we've been avoiding. There's a miracle in the morning. There's a miracle, a resource from heaven, a presence, a closeness with God. There's a reason why when Jesus ascends, he says, I am sending you a comforter. Provision for the sadness, provision for the frustration, provision for the anger. And it's not lost on me that these two examples from Numbers and Kings are for people in leadership. In the work I do, I'm speaking from my experience, I'm yet to serve a leader who is not experience suicidal ideation because of the weight of the work they do. Yet we're quiet, silent, dying in silence. I don't know about you, but if I'm gonna die, I'm going out swinging. You gonna hear me dying. You will hear me. Listen, you will hear it. I'm going out swinging. How many of us have a thing we need to mourn, a thing we need to bend over and cry about? Maybe there's a reality that in the midst of those tears, in the midst of that mourning, something will happen. It's funny to me that Moses asks God for death, and God gives him more resource for life. Elijah asks God for death, and he gives him more resource for life. God sees the thing under the thing under the thing. No issue is too complex. No thing is too complicated. He knows it all. He sees it all. He's in it all. So I wanted to end our time with a spiritual discipline, the breath prayer that I love to do with my clients. If you feel so comfortable to close your eyes, if you don't feel comfortable, you can just look down at your lap. This is not to disorient you, but to center you. To center you. Get nice and cozy. If you can, I want you to just take one hand and place it over your heart, and another and place it on your stomach. I want you to breathe in for four. One, two, three, four. Breathe out for five. One, two, three, four, five. Breathe in again for four. One, two, three, four. Breathe out for six this time. One, two, three, four, five, six. Time as you breathe in, I just want you to say Jesus. You can whisper it as quietly as you want. Jesus. And as you exhale, I want you to share one statement you need to hear. You are with me. Breathing in again the name of Jesus. Jesus. Breathing out that statement only you need to hear. You are with me. Again, breathing in. Jesus. Breathing out. You are with me. Breathing in one more time. Jesus. Breathing out that statement you need to hear. You are with me. I thank you that you are in it all, that there is nothing too big, too small, too scary, too messy, too broken for you to be in. Thank you for reminding us that blessed are those who mourn. Thank you for reminding us that you will not turn away a broken and contrite heart. Thank you for reminding us that even if we make our bed in hell, you're making a bed right beside us. Thank you, God, that even the darkness is light to you. Thank you, God, that when we call out to you, you respond. Thank you, God, that your ear is inclined to the cries of your children. Thank you, God, that our tears, our cries, our groans are like kicks in the womb to you. Thank you, God, that you not turn away from our sadness, but you lean into it. Help us to find the miracle in our mourning, not just in our grief, but in our expression of the sadness. God, give us safe places to express it, safe places to cry out, safe places to relief, and open our eyes to your provision in the midst of our sadness. Thank you, God, for reminding us that you're not a God who circumvents sadness. You're not a God who works around the anger, but you're a God who is truly king of it all, one who has dominion over it all, one whose power can operate in it all. We love you, God, and we bless you. Amen. Thank you, guys.